Pretty powerful words. What will we miss while we're sleeping? And in some ways, it feels like we have been lulled to sleep and are being lulled to sleep more and more every month, every year that goes by. It feels like we're just being lulled to sleep more and more. And what will we miss if we allow that to happen to our lives personally? If we allow ourselves to be lulled asleep, to not care about Christianity, not care about what's going on, not care about our Christian lives, our Christian walk. We're entering into the Christmas season, and it's a time where we do a lot of celebrating, a lot of family get-togethers, a lot of shopping, a lot of gift-giving, a lot of good times, a lot of good things. But I think some of the key to what the song James is talking about, as I've just been reflecting recently, that James and Carla sang about, I believe how we view Christmas is a direct sort of, I'm not sure how to put this in good words, but it says a lot about how much we're going to fall asleep in the end of time. Now, I don't know about you guys. I think I've talked about this before, but sometimes I think I'm lulled to sleep just about the whole Christmas story. We know it so well. We know what it's about. We're wrapped up in the holiday season, the Christmas time of the year, and I love that time. I like the Christmas time of the year. I like the parties and the get-togethers and the fun times. And it's a time of giving. And we, in that, in all of those things that we do, in the midst of all that, we always read the Christmas story. And we can all tell you what Christmas is all about, and that Jesus came, and we can go through the whole thing. But how much do we really know what the baby in the manger means to us? I think I miss that. As I go through the Christmas season. And recently I was doing some thinking the last number of months. Let me back up a little bit. We've talked a lot about it over the last number of months in some messages that came out and just different people's testimonies, how it seems like we are living in the last days and we're living in the last times. And I believe the question of who is the baby in the manger, to me personally, is a very important one as I live that out. Because if I don't think the baby in the manger really means much to me, it's going to be harder for me to stand in the end. It's going to be harder for me to make it through. It's going to be easier for me to be lulled to sleep if the baby in the manger really doesn't mean that much to me. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. It's a very familiar passage, and most times we do not think of it in regards to a Christmas type of a message, but there's some thoughts I want to bring out from the passage this morning. John chapter 14, I want to read verses 1 through 11, very familiar verses. We could probably all quote them together, but Jesus is talking here. In the verses around it, we have Jesus giving his disciples the communion service, and in 13, and Jesus also talks about his betrayer. And then they in the verses right before 14, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to betray him, and Peter says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And then Jesus launches into a little bit of a teaching to them in verse 14. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled," chapter 14, verse 1. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," and he begins talking about the Father, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Then he says in verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And you can almost hear Jesus stop right there and say, why not? You've been with me for, well, he actually goes on later on in these verses, but you've been with me for so long, and I'm just, don't you have a grasp that where I'm going, don't you have a grasp on the fact of where I'm going and that you're going to be following me? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And I believe that's been the cry of people throughout the ages. We want a glimpse of the Father. We want a glimpse of who God is. If you go back through, Moses asked for that. Moses wanted to get a view of God and his glory and who he was as a person. And throughout history, that has been the cry of people. Give us a glimpse of the Father. And Philip comes back in this passage and says the same thing. Jesus, we know, in essence what he's saying, we know that you're the one. We know where you're going. If we believe what you're saying, have just said, we know where you're going. We know you're the one. But more than that, I want you to give me a glimpse of the Father. Just show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. It'll be all that we need to get through. Then we will be able to see and understand who the Father is, what Christianity is all about, what all these things are about that you've been teaching us for these last 3 years. Just show us who the Father is, and it will be okay. We'll be okay with that. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus comes back and says, you've been with me for 3 years. How can you even ask the question, show us the Father? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Tying this into the Christmas season, I think there's some pretty outstanding, and it's so easy for us to brush right by the verse, but verse 6, I believe, is a key. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as we enter into this Christmas season, actually another way of saying it is the baby in the manger that we're celebrating is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to talk about that just a little bit this morning. The baby in the manger is the way. It's the way to get to the Father. Jesus comes back and says, I am the way. I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you with me. And he unpacks the whole thing that he is the way. No one can get to the Father except through the baby in the manger. We can't do it. And so often we look at this cute little baby in the manger, and it's a nice little story. And it's a nice little thing that we can, with the shepherds around and the wise men and all that, and that's what Jesus stays to us so often, just this nice baby in the manger. But actually, it's the only way that we have to the Father. It's the only way that we can get there. It's the only way for us to have eternal life, and we know that. I'm amazed. I read recently, and I didn't have time to go back and do the research on this, the percentage, so I'm not going to give you the total amount. But something like 60% sticks in my mind. Don't hold me to that, because I'm not sure of that. Of evangelical Christians today that believe, that call themselves evangelical Christians, that believe there is more than one way to get to the Father, to get to Jesus. They believe that Buddha could be a way, or Allah, but it's a staggering amount of evangelical Christians that call themselves evangelical Christians that no longer believe that Jesus is the only way. And, you know, I think as much as we can look at that and say, wow, how can we be there? We can buy into that same thing. We can be lulled to sleep on that principle as much as anyone. And the danger is there for us today in our teaching as well. But the baby in the manger is the way to the Father. Not only is he the way to the Father, it's the way that the Father is revealed to us. The baby in the manger is the way that the Father has been revealed to us. And so as we ask the question, show us the Father, we need to look at Jesus. There's a story told of a small boy and his older brother that were standing in front of a portrait of their father. And the father had died when the younger son was just a baby. He hadn't known his dad at all. And he's standing there, they're standing there looking at the portrait, and he looks at his older brother and says, "Describe to me our dad." And so the older brother begins to try to describe the father, and he talks about how he was a kind man, and he was kind to the mother, and people liked him. People wanted to be around him. He was a gentle man. He made people happy. And in spite of all the older brother could say, all the words that he could say, the little brother just couldn't get a picture of the father in his mind. And finally he turned to his older brother and he said, "Henry, just tell me this, was Dad anything like you? Was our father anything like you?" And Henry paused a little bit and he said, "Yeah, you know, people that knew our dad best say that I'm a spitting image of my father. And my mom even agrees with that, that I'm a spitting image of my father." And the little boy smiled and ran off and went to play because he had a picture of who the father was. He didn't have to guess. He didn't have to go on words. All he had to do is look at his older brother. And he could say, "Yeah, that's my dad. That's who my dad was. That's the kind of person that he was." That's what Jesus is to us. He's a person that we can look to. And many people, I'll come back to that. Verse 9, he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've looked at me, you've looked at the Father. I'm a spitting image of my Father." Many people can identify with Jesus. They can't identify with the Father. They see Jesus as a person that's kind and loving and gentle, that reaches out to people. They view the Father as a man with a stick, as a harsh person. But yet, if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. In verse 10 and 11, it talks about, "As I've walked with you these last 3 years, as I've been here with you, what you've seen me do, you actually haven't seen me do. You've seen the Father do it. I haven't," he said, "all the things that I did, it's the Father doing them through me. The words that I spoke, I didn't speak them on my own. I spoke them because the Father is speaking these words." And he gave us a picture of who the Father, God, is. Jesus is the way that the Father has been revealed. The way that he related to people, the way he cared for people. And we could talk about story after story about the woman caught in adultery, about Nicodemus, who Jesus had very harsh words for the religious rulers, but how Nicodemus came and began asking questions, and Jesus reached right out to him and answered those questions and drew him in. Jesus' anger and judgment came for the religious people that said one thing and lived something else. That's where the anger came out. And as we look throughout the history, even the Old Testament, God's judgment was only given to people that had gone so far in sin that there was almost no return. But as long as there was hope, you get a picture of God being very generous and very merciful and kind and loving to people that were wrapped up in sin. And Jesus did the very same thing. He reached out to those people. He wasn't harsh. The harshness came to the religious who said one thing and did something else. They experienced the wrath and the harshness. And then also the pagans and the heathen that were so far gone that God brought judgment on them. But he gave them a chance for mercy time and time and time again until they reached that point. That's the heart of the Father. As Jesus, as we see Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, he's showing us the heart of the Father. So the baby in the manger is the way the Father is revealed to us. The baby in the manger, the second point, is the truth. John 18, verses 34 to 38. This is when Jesus is standing before Pilate. Jesus answered him, and he's actually talking to Pilate, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you about this concerning me?" And that's in reference to the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" It's an astounding question. I've always been intrigued by that question. Pilate comes back and says, "You're talking about truth? What is truth?" It's a question that actually started in the Garden of Eden and has echoed down throughout history until today. What is truth? Satan asked Eve that in the garden. He didn't ask it in those words, but really what he's saying is, what is truth? Started in the Garden of Eden, it is echoed throughout history till today. And people today are still asking that question, what is truth? What is truth? What is truth about us as people? What is truth about Christianity? What is truth about many things? But it's asked by the skeptic. It's asked by the seeker, what is truth? It's asked by the doubter, the scorner, and it's asked by the atheist. And many people are asking the question, seeking for truth. Many people are asking the question, wanting to redefine what truth is. And they ask the question, what is truth, as a way of redefining what truth is. And they go about it in many different ways, but it's asked by people that seriously want to know. It's asked by people that want to do away with what truth really is. The reality of it is we can't get away from truth because Jesus is truth. That is where truth is found. There, as much as we want to redefine, as much as we want to do away with truth, we can't get away from it. And truth needs to be found not in philosophy, not in all these things, but truth is found in going back to Jesus Christ and saying, asking the question, what is truth? Pilate got an answer from Jesus. I don't think he was willing to act on it very much, the truth that he received. But the truth is found and based in Jesus Christ. We cannot change what truth is. And I like that. There's something comforting and security. There's security found in that. The fact that I don't have to come up with truth, that Jesus is truth. What I need is a relationship with Him to be able to follow Him because He is truth. The baby in the manger is our life. I think there's three areas to that. He's our physical life. Acts 17:28 says, "It is in Him that we live and move and have our being." It's in Him that we exist. Our physical life is sustained. The fact that you're breathing right now is all because of Jesus Christ and God and His mercy. The fact that you're able to draw your next breath is a gift from Him. It's a blessing from Him. He sustains us. He's the one that created us, and he sustains our lives. James 4, 13 through 15, it talks about we need to say if it's God's will, we'll go do this or that or whatever, because our life is wrapped up in God. He sustains our physical life. We have no control over it. And in this, I think when we face physical things like Ruth faced this past week and some of us have faced over the last months, that becomes very much more real to us, that our physical life is wrapped up in the person of God and Jesus Christ. We may think we're controlling our lives, or physically we're controlling our lives, either in our health issues or other physical things, but the truth is we're not. God is the one that controls. He is our life. He's our physical life. He's also our spiritual life. I'm not going to talk much about this, but I'm amazed as I talk with people, how many people believe that we need to work for our salvation and work for our Christianity. And it comes out in so many different ways, but the truth is, our spiritual life is all wrapped up in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do work-wise to change any of that. It's wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ. He holds the key to our spiritual life. He holds the key also to our emotional life. When there's emotional health, there's an underlying joy, a peace. We're restful. We're in tune with what's going on inside of us. We're trusting, settled, contentment, and that list can go on. And those are also, many of those are spiritual qualities that we talk about as well. But they're emotional qualities. One of the things I like about King David and the Psalms is he is so real with what's going on in his world. And in the midst of that, you find these qualities. And sometimes he comes across as a person that's out of control in some of what he's saying. God, why are you coming against me in these ways? Why don't you come through for me? And he talks a lot about a lot of things, but in that, there's a peace and a settledness that you find in the Psalms that is just so real and so rich. And it's because of his relationship with God. And I believe David was an incredibly emotional man. And I think sometimes if we would know him, we would say, well, why are you so depressed and all these things? It comes through in the Psalms. He was an emotional man, but there was a realness about him, and it was because of his relationship with God. And God is in control, holds the key to our emotional life. He's our life as well. This morning, we're already in the midst of the Christmas season. And I hope this year, as we celebrate this Christmas season, we look beyond all the things that we're accustomed to. I hope we have time to stop and to ask the question of ourselves this Christmas season, what does the baby in the manger mean to me personally? What does it mean to me as I'm celebrating this Christmas season? What does that baby mean to me? Because the answer to that question is pretty huge. Is he the way to the Father, the way that the Father is revealed? Is he the truth for us? As we look at the baby lying there in the manger, now it didn't stop there, it went way beyond the manger. But as we look at that this Christmas season, do we see him as the truth that our life needs to be based on and around and lived out of the baby that's in the manger, the truth that comes from him? Are we finding our life wrapped up in that baby? Or is our life wrapped up in something else? And we're just celebrating it because it's the thing to do. There's a huge difference in that as we approach this season. And I hope we're able to stop long enough in the busyness of this season to reflect on that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time of the year that we can celebrate the birth of Jesus. And Lord, that means so much to us. And yet, Lord, it's easy for us to fall asleep even on this subject, to be able to go through the Christmas season not really knowing what it really means for us. But yet, Lord, all of life is really wrapped up in what happened that Christmas morning for us. God, I pray that we would allow that to impact our hearts and our lives in these next weeks, and actually in these next years, until you return for us, whenever that is. Lord, I pray that you'd give us eyes that are awake and hearts that are awake and not asleep, that we would not miss your next coming and even the meaning of your first coming and the cross, that we would not miss those things because we've been lulled to sleep. Give us grace, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.